Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good evening, church. We find ourselves this evening, in case you're joining us for the first time, we're right in the middle of the book of Galatians. I think it's a book, and I'm probably speaking on the behalf of most of you, that it has really been a blessing. I was speaking with a brother earlier this week, and I said, I'm in love. For the first time, I'm seeing Galatians in a new, special way that I hardly appreciated before. So I commend you if you're joining us and you haven't listened to any of the sermons we've had before over the last, must be three or four Sundays. Just encourage you to go on our website and download those and listen to those. It will be a real encouragement. So let me ask you, please, to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be reading the first 14 verses, going through the first 14 verses this evening. Hear the reading of God's word from Galatians 3, 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will not land void this evening. We do pray, Lord, that you start working in our hearts and making them fertile soil. Father, I ask that no one sitting here this evening would be soil that is on the pathway, Lord, but that all of us here, Lord, would receive your word and yield the fruit a hundredfold. May Christ be made much of, we ask, in his name. Amen. I wonder if any of you have found yourself having developed a winning formula for something, or having adopted a process that has given you results, ended up changing tact adopting a new process or a new formula, only to find that the very same formula that you had originally was the winning formula, and that you shouldn't have changed tact. I learned this lesson as recently as Friday. Now, one of my favorite breakfasts in winter is a hot bowl of porridge. And I recently learned the recipe from my mother and went and cooked porridge for my family, and they all loved it. I considered myself a Michelin star porridge chef. Out of sheer laziness, to be honest with you, I decided to change the recipe. And changed the recipe and left out the most important step in making porridge. If you want to find out what that step is, speak to me after the service. I left out the most important step of porridge, and needless to say, my porridge started becoming disastrous. Instead of a smooth, silky bowl of goodness, it became a bowl filled with lumps and patches, and my family only eats it out of desperation. For some reason, I decided to change tact. I was on the right pathway and decided to change strategy, only to learn the hard lesson. My story has no disastrous long-term implications. However, the same cannot be said about the Galatians. Having followed the right recipe for sanctification, having begun in faith, they're now turning to the law. And in our text today, Paul goes to great pains to awaken them to this reality. This evening, we're going to pick up from where Benji left us last week. If you recall, we ended up with Paul's public rebuke to Peter, who had acted hypocritically by withdrawing from the Gentiles when the Jewish party came and ended up leading some of the Jews who were with him astray. Now this evening, we're going to look at our text under the following four headings. Firstly, Paul's reminder to the Galatians of their spiritual decline, verses 1 through 5. The key ingredient in sharing Abraham's blessing, that's our second point, verse 6 to 9. Thirdly, the way to true righteousness, verses 10 to 12. And lastly, the hope that we can find in Jesus, verse 13 to 14. Firstly then, Paul's reminder to the Galatians of their spiritual decline. Verse 1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" If the seriousness of the Galatian era was in doubt, this firm and strong opening should dispel all of those doubts. I like what one preacher said about this. He said, "The issue of the Galatian era is not a matter of the cherry on top of the cake of our theology. It is the cake. The matter of their regression from faith to the law is hugely important. So much so that Paul calls them foolish twice in our text, in verse 1 and again in verse 3. Growing up, there was a man in our community in Rustenburg who was rumored to have a mental illness. Now, whenever you saw this man, he was always running half naked. He used to run kilometers a day. Whenever you saw him, literally, he was running half naked. Never bathed, never spoke to anyone. He was always running half naked. Now, those who knew him before he had lost his mind, whether true or not, told everyone that he had been bewitched. To them, he was acting so abnormally in a self-harming and careless manner that the only reasonable conclusion was that someone had bewitched him. Now, as I was preparing this message, the story of this man reminded me of the Galatians. They were behaving like lunatics, like fools, as those who were bewitched, as those who had been cast a spell over. What they're doing makes no sense to Paul, so that he calls them foolish people who had been bewitched. Their regression makes no sense to Paul because, as we see in verse 1, he had presented Christ to them in such a vivid manner, as crucified, as if they themselves were there witnessing the crucifixion. So hard and so much were Paul's labor in publicly showing them Christ as crucified on the cross for their sins, so that in faith they might turn from their sin and towards him. Now Paul then goes on to ask a series of rhetorical questions, five in total, from verse 2 through to verse 5. And the purpose of these questions, as you would any rhetorical question, is not to garner a response from the Galatians, because the responses were obvious, but was to drive his point home. He says in verse 2, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" We can glean the following from these rhetorical questions. Firstly, we receive the Spirit not by the law, but by hearing with faith. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit that was poured out over Cornelius and those who were with him in his house did not happen because Peter preached the law. It didn't happen because of that. The outpouring happened because Peter preached the gospel, Christ being crucified. That's the only reason why the Holy Spirit broke out at Pentecost and in Acts chapter 10 with the story of Cornelius. The second thing we can glean from these rhetorical questions is, having begun on the right path by the Spirit, the Galatian church had turned towards the flesh, the law, which requires circumcision and the obedience of days and months and seasons, as we see in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 4, verse 10. He says in verse 3, "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Rather, having begun in the Spirit, they ought to have been perfected by the Spirit, not works of the law. Having been justified by the Spirit, they ought to have been sanctified by the Spirit, that is, being made more like Christ. Thirdly, the Galatians had suffered for their faith. Their turning towards Christ came at a cost, which Paul references in this text. Having suffered, their turning away from the faith would mean that they had suffered in vain. No one voluntarily suffers for nothing. No one suffers without some kind of a hope of something good coming out of it. And if we're here and you're suffering just for fun because you enjoy it, that's not normal. Yet this was the implications of the Galatians. Their turning away from faith would render all of their sufferings to be in vain. And then fourthly, God supplies the Spirit and worked among the Galatians and worked miracles among the Galatians, not because they subscribed to the law, but because they heard with faith, as implied in verse 5, which says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, lest we be quick to judge the Galatians, let me just say this. There is a little Galatian in each and every one of us. If we're honest, we sometimes find ourselves turning away from the gospel and doing things in order to be accepted by God. We sometimes think God will love us more if we come to church, if we have our morning devotions for 45 minutes, if we read our Bibles religiously, if we give a coin to the hobo at the robot. We sometimes say, "Oh man, look at me, God, aren't I a good Christian? Look at what I've just done." Now, when this happens, this is what I need to say to myself. I need to say, "Oh, foolish Humulemo, who has bewitched you? It was before your own eyes that you have read of Jesus being crucified." That's what I need to preach to myself, and that's what you need to preach to yourself. Kill that little Galatian that is inside of you that wants you to abandon faith in Christ as a way to righteousness, that wants to make you turn to the law, to doing things, to obeying the law in order to be accepted by God. Let's move now to our second hearing. The key ingredient in sharing in Abraham's blessing, verses 6 to 9. We read in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. I must admit, when I was first reading this, it seemed strange to me that Abraham was brought into the picture from nowhere. Where does he fit in this story? Why does Paul refer him to the Galatians? And I take the reason for the introduction of Abraham as follows. If only the Judaizers, those who preached the wrong gospel to the Galatians, requiring them to be circumcised in order to be accepted by God, if only they knew that even their father, Abraham, was justified by faith, believing in God, not by works of the law. Perhaps they wouldn't be preaching this false narrative to the Galatians. If their so-called father, and I say so-called father, because in verse 7 we're told that it's those of faith who were the sons of Abraham. If their so-called father was justified by faith, then why are they so bold and arrogant, so as to make the Galatians be justified by works of the law? So it's all a sham. The Judaizers were selling the Galatians a fake product, not the original. If they went to the original, they would have seen that this is not the way God justifies and sanctifies. And Paul is laboring to the Galatians to say, don't buy it. Rather, far from works of the law, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Look at verse 7. Galatians, if you want to become a descendant of Abraham, like the Judaizers want you to, you do that through faith in Christ, not by observing the law. Now, as we continue in our text in verse 8, we're told, and the scripture, or rather, the Lord of the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The redemption of the Gentiles wasn't originated by Paul. And we don't hear it for the first time in Acts chapter 10, when Peter preaches to Cornelius through a vision. Rather, it is foreseen during the days of Abraham, as verse 8 tells us. Not only was justification of the Gentiles foreseen, but the manner in which they would be sanctified was also prescribed. Note that verse 8 tells us that they'd be justified by faith. The manner in which they'd be justified, not sanctified, the manner in which they'd be justified was also foreseen in verse 8. It says they'd be justified by faith, not by works of the law. The gospel message was preached to Abraham, saying that in him all nations will be blessed, and the vehicle in which they'd be blessed is Jesus Christ. And we'll unpack that later in verse 14. But given this now, Heritage Baptist needs to be reminded, just like the Galatians are being reminded in verse 10, that it is through faith alone, not works, that we are blessed in Abraham. Now, if you're here and you want the true blessings of God, if you want to enjoy true, everlasting blessings of God, don't look for them or you won't find them. If you're looking for tires, don't go to ShopRite Checkers. You won't find tires there. Go to Tiger Wheel and Tire. If you're looking for the true blessings of God, you won't find it in trying to be a good person, period. You won't find it in giving money to the poor or paying your dues to your ancestors or even coming to church and paying tithes. Rather, come in faith. Believe in Jesus, who promises never to turn anyone who comes to him. And there have your sins forgiven, and then enjoy true fellowship with God and enjoy his true blessings. Let's now move to our third point, the way to true righteousness. Paul, in really only the way that he could, in a masterful way, beautifully argues from the Old Testament. And here's the irony. From the Old Testament, including the very writings of Moses who had given them the law, he argues against the law as a form to justification. He says in verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Paul here quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And you should have a footnote in your Bible. He says, and in that, in Deuteronomy 27, 26, we read about Moses, who reads out a series of curses upon the Israelites if they don't obey God's word. And he concludes with the curse that we read in verse 10. But notice something interesting in that. Paul uses this curse in Deuteronomy 27, 26 to teach that it's not just those who don't abide by the law who are under a curse, but rather he takes it a step further and says all who rely on the law are under a curse. All who rely on obedience in the law for justification are under a curse. And why is that? The reason is that everyone who relies on the law will fail to obey the law. My family and I watched Lilo and Stitch, the second one, a few weeks ago. I commend you to watch it if you haven't, but maybe start with the first one. In this movie, Stitch is a scientific experiment creation which fell from out of space and ended up being adopted by Lilo as her dog. Now, Stitch was initially created to cause chaos and destruction. But after meeting Lilo and living with Lilo, he learns good habits from her and other humans. And for a time, he picks up these good habits. After a while, Stitch cannot help but cause chaos and destruction for those around him, the very thing that he was created to do. And he tries his best to do good things in order to erase those bad things. He causes a granny to cross the road. After he maliciously cut the barber's hair, he gets the hair and glues it back together so that he can feel good about himself. But even according to Stitch's own admission, he knows that he is bad. He cannot do good. There's something in his system, in his battery, that makes him cause chaos and destruction. It's only after a special machine is designed and his battery is fixed that Stitch becomes a good dog again. We can glean something from this illustration. All who rely on the law, upon obeying the law, are like Stitch. Despite our best efforts, we cannot obey the law because our design does not allow us to. At the fall, our faculties were changed and marred. And unlike Adam and Eve, we had the option before the fall to obey perfectly, we cannot. Like Stitch, who needed his battery to be fixed, our hearts also need to be changed. For as long as our hearts haven't been changed, we are under a curse because we will never obey the law. We are unable to. We have been designed, or rather because of the fall, our design does not allow us to obey the requirements of the law. Paul further elaborates his point in verse 11 in saying that no one is justified before God by the law. And the reason he gives is taking it from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, and you should have a footnote in your Bible which says, "The righteous shall live by faith." It doesn't say the righteous shall live by the law. On the contrary, the law is not of faith, because we're told in Leviticus 18:5, which he quotes in verse 12, that the one who does them shall live by them. In summary, here's a summary. Paul argues the following in verse 11 and 12. There are two kinds of people. There are two kinds of people. Those who live by faith and are called righteous, and those who live by the law and are not called righteous. Because to be righteous, you have to live by faith. To be seen as righteous, you need to live by faith. I cannot repeat this or emphasize this enough. And this brings us to our fourth and closing point, the hope that we can find in Jesus, in verse 13 and 14. The hope that we can find in Jesus. So if all who are under the law are under a curse, because they'll never be able to obey it, what hope do they have? If we're under the law, and I've just using the arguments that Paul uses from the Old Testament, if we are under a curse because we'll never obey it, what hope do we have? Is it just our reality and should we accept it? And if you're here, you say, you know what, I actually think I back myself. I think I can obey the law. Just go through the first two commandments. And I bet you you've broken them. And if you think you've met them, go to the New Testament and see God's giving of the law, how he draws the line at the heart. It's not just what we read about committing adultery, but rather if you've lusted in your heart, you have committed adultery. Verse 13 to 14 says this. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, Paul makes an argument of the redemption we have in Christ from Deuteronomy 21:23, and you should have a footnote in your Bible again, but please turn with me there. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 21, and for context, we'll read from verse 22. It says this, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on a tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Note from this text that one needed to have committed a crime punishable by death to be hanged on a tree. And God in Genesis 2:17 says this. He says, he warns Adam and Eve that, he says, on the day that they transgress against him by eating the forbidden fruit, they will surely die. Paul further argues in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. All sin is ultimately punishable by death. And not just the first death that we see in Genesis chapter 2:17, but the second death from the lake of fire that we read of in Revelation. Jesus died and was crucified, hung on a tree, not because he himself had committed a sin that was punishable by death, but because he appropriated his sin, our sins, on him. And why do I say this? We read in 1 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, because he became sin and taken our sin on himself, he was cursed, and we have been made righteous through faith in him. What an amazing gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. What a beautiful exchange that we have. We have to stop laboring to pursue and do good things and want to be accepted by God, but rather look to the cross, look to Jesus. Sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I look to this. If you're a Christian this evening, look to this. Stick, Don't be like me. Stick with the porridge recipe. Kill those Galatian tendencies that sometimes erupt in you. And remember that Jesus became a curse on your behalf. The same manner in which you became justified is the same manner in which you become sanctified through faith. And if you're here and you're not in Christ, deliver yourself from the punishment that will come from God to all those who are cursed, to all those who have committed a sin punishable by death, basically everyone. And only come in faith and believe in Him. Let's pray together.